Our scripture reading this morning comes from Proverbs 6 and chapter 26. Remember, beloved, these are the very written words of Yahweh God Almighty. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Chapter 26, verse 13. The sluggard said, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Indeed, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever, and may he add his blessing to it. You may be seated. Pray with me once again, our gracious God and Father. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this text. We pray that you would take these texts and the truth therein and sear them to our hearts by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the first jobs I ever had was that of a tennis racket stringer, okay? You know, stringing tennis rackets. Somebody's got to put it in there. And it was when I was 17, the summer after I was 17, an older man named Bert Airy came out to one of our tennis practices. He was getting older. He said he couldn't do it anymore. He had this wonderful stringer, and he needed two guys to string tennis rackets all summer long. And the deal that he struck with us is that you'd get $5 a racket, and you could string all your rackets for free all summer. And that was very appealing to us, and so I took the job. And what seemed wonderful on the front end grew a little tedious over the summer because myself and my friend, we would go in shifts, and I would show up in the morning, and Bert would be there, and he would just have this huge set of tennis rackets there, and he would show us what we had before us, and then he would leave, and we had no music. We really didn't have that many instructions, okay? And then, like today, you had all kinds of different rackets with different head sizes, different string tensions, all those things, and we didn't have the internet. We didn't have little manuals on each tennis racket. And he had these huge spools of string, okay, because it was less expensive to buy these large spools than the individual sets. And so my buddy and me, we had to like measure out these long spools, okay, for these rackets. And if you did not measure it just right, you could come up short. Or if you took too much out, you would waste string. And so he gave us lots of lectures, get just amount of string out. And so we would string racket after racket after racket after racket after racket. And it would grow a little tedious, and little did I know that stringing tennis rackets would harken back to creation. How's that for a teaser, okay? Tennis rackets, stringing, and creation. Here we go. Look at the text, Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 11, talking about work ethic in the text. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. Now remember how this chapter started. It started like a number of the chapters have started, where it began with the words, my son. These are the words of a father to his son. They are the words of the wisest man, except for Jesus, who has ever lived. These are words from Solomon to his son. Instructions from a father to a son. And if you remember last week, the sermon that Rob preached, the father offered stern words to his son about the danger of the forbidden woman and avoiding her ways. And we heard about that last week. Now, in this week, and in this text, the father holds up the sluggard, the lazy man, as a bad example, a person not to emulate or copy in any way, shape, or form. A person not to emulate, specifically as it comes to work. Work being defined as a task performed in the pursuit of a goal. A task performed in the pursuit of a particular goal, paid or unpaid. And in this regard, of all creatures from whom the Son could learn, the Father holds up the ant as the creature that he should emulate. The ant as the picture of industry and work ethic, a creature that didn't need someone looking over its shoulder. It just went about its business, performing its task, the tasks necessary to survive and thrive. That is the example that the Father commends to his Son. Consider the ant. Consider her ways. The work ethic. And it's a work ethic that goes all the way back to creation, all the way back to the beginning. Because our God is a working God. Yahweh God Almighty worked day and night for 6 days when he created the heavens and the earth and all that we know, all that we see, all that we experience. And he rested on the seventh, thus providing the precedent and the example to his image bearers. Our God is a working God. And so the point is that work and work ethic are very much part of the character of our God, something that is very valuable to him. And that much is assumed when the Father admonishes his Son. It was assumed that the Lord's people would work hard, that they would work hard for 6 days, not five. They would work hard for 6 days and rest on the seventh. And we'll see that work is a command and a calling in Scripture. It goes back to the very beginning. What was Adam commanded to do in the garden? In perfection. Everything was good, blessed, and right, and holy. Adam was commanded to work the garden, to keep it, to cultivate it, to show dominion over it. And that is exactly what he did. And that is commended to the Son. And according to the Bible, work is so much more than a paycheck. It's not less than that. Of course, we work to get paid and provide for our family and provide, you know, for what we need. But it's so much more than just getting a paycheck. What is work about at the end of the day? Work is a privilege. As Ronnie said, it is a gift. It is an opportunity to mimic our Creator. Because our God is a working God. And he created us in his image. And that means we are like him in certain ways. And he gave us many gifts as his image bearers. And one gift he gave us that goes back to the center of who we are as people is the gift of work, where we copy him. We get to emulate who he is and showing creativity and industry and all those things that go along with work. And I would say this, at the end of the day, it's what we were made for. It's what we were made to do. We were made to be a working people. Work is one of our primary callings. And believe it or not, work is not going to end in this age. Work is going to be a vital part of the age to come. Did you know? Not only did we work in the garden, we work now. We will work in the new heavens and the new earth. We will work in an environment that's unencumbered by sin, that will be joyful and will give glory to our Creator. Just imagine what that will be like, working in the new heavens and the new earth in ways that are specifically tailored and suited to who you are and in an environment not affected by sin. You will work to the glory of God, and it will be wonderful. Work itself is not a curse. Work was cursed due to Adam's fall in the garden, but work itself is wonderful and beautiful and good. But as the text assumes, we are not in glory yet. And work has very much been affected by sin, and we have been affected by sin to the extent that we relate to work very wrongly. Very wrongly, oftentimes. And the Father wants to deal with this reality head on. And he does. And like normal, he does not mince word in our text. And so what the Father does is he identifies some challenges that stand in the way of a proper and God-glorifying work ethic. And the first challenge he identifies that we all have to deal with is the sinful pull toward laziness. The first obstacle to a God-glorifying work ethic is this sinful pull toward laziness, toward our love of leisure. Okay, look at the text. Because he identifies this with the sluggard. The sluggard symbolizes like the person who figuratively hits the snooze button all day long. The Proverbs have a lot to say about that. The Proverbs have a lot to say about a poor work ethic. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to these texts. Proverbs 19:15. Proverbs 19:15. I love the vivid imagery. I'm going to be reading from the ESV. So the Proverbs compare the lazy man to a sloth, okay? You've seen the sloths on like the Discovery Channel, how they kind of barely move along. You have to use like a time-lapse camera to see them making any progress, you know? Proverbs say, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 24, just go to the next chapter. Proverbs 24, another image. This sluggard, this lazy person, does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Okay, he does not plow in autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Go down a few verses, Proverbs 20:13. Love not sleep. In other words, don't be consumed with leisure and just relaxation. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread. Now, you got to understand something. In the culture in which this was written, there were consequences to laziness, serious consequences to laziness, like death kind of consequences, like starvation and exposure. Because in the ancient Near East, you did not have this fabulously wealthy middle class, okay, where parents could allow children to not work and be provided for. There weren't a lot of social programs to bail out the slothful person. You know, there weren't rewards for laziness and irresponsibility. And so if Solomon's son did not heed these words, his life would be in jeopardy. These were loving and wise words from a father to a son. And so the first obstacle to a God-glorifying work ethic is laziness. And we're all pulled in that direction. We're all tempted toward laziness to do the bare minimum to get a job done, and then we're going to do what we want to do. We're all pulled in that direction. Now, the next obstacle the Proverbs identifies is selfishness and pride. I think you would agree, selfishness and pride is the root of most sins. It's certainly the root of laziness. Look at the text in your bulletin, Proverbs 26:13-16. Proverbs 26:13-16, printed in your bulletin. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. There is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Now, this should be humorous. It's intended to be taken in a humorous fashion. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Look how this man lies and makes excuses, okay? He'll do anything to get out of an unpleasant task, to the point of saying outrageous things. There's a lion in the street. There's a lion in the road. just says outrageous things. It's supposed to be funny, but it's supposed to communicate too. The sluggard always has an excuse for why he doesn't need to work hard. Look at verse 14. Not only does this man make excuses, okay, but he shows little to no initiative when it comes to finishing a task. Verse 14 says, as the door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed, meaning he's only willing to do the bare minimum to get by. I mean, he will show fabulous creativity and industry in terms of getting out of work, okay? To do all that he has to do in the minimum amount of time with the least amount of effort. He does the bare minimum. Verse 15, it says he can't even muster the energy to bring his hand back to his mouth, meaning he can't finish the meal, meaning he can't finish the job. That's the kind of guy we're dealing with in the Proverbs, okay? And so the question is, how does this guy live with himself? How does he justify this kind of behavior? Well, selfishness and pride. It's because at the end of the day, he thinks he's better than everybody else. He thinks he knows better. He thinks he's wiser. And the key's in verse 16. Notice how many sins ultimately go back to the root of selfishness, of pride, of emphasizing your own needs, your own perceived needs, at the expense of others. In verse 16, it says he is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Or he is wiser in his own eyes than seven wise men. Seven is the number of fullness or completion. And so this guy is dripping with arrogance and hubris. I mean, he is just full of himself. And he functionally operates like he is different than other people. The rules that apply to other people somehow don't apply to this man or this woman. Okay, he is above them. He is beyond them. He sees a bigger picture than these other poor saps do. Or perhaps he sees other people goofing off and he says, if this person's going to goof off, I'm going to goof off. Either way, he decides to do things his own way. And in so doing, he commits the sin of idolatry, where he functionally operates as if he is God. He probably doesn't even know what he's doing. But he commits the sin of idolatry because he functions like he's God. In our culture, we are not a superstitious culture anymore, like folks were in the ancient Near East. Okay, but we commit idolatry all of the time. We may not be worshiping like wooden or bronze statues or things like that, because in the 21st century, who do we worship? We worship self. We may not even know we're doing it. But anytime we say, you know, I've taken into account what the Lord says, I've taken into account his wise words, you know, or what my elders have told me, what God's word has told me, but I'm going to do this my own way. I've taken into consideration all the various input, and I'm going to declare my independence. And I'm going to do this my own way. Okay? That is the sin of idolatry. And it's wrong. And according to the Father, it ought not be the case. It ought not be the case. According to the Father and according to the Bible, there is a better way. There is a way or a view that understands work as a gift from Yahweh God Almighty, where animals do it by instinct. As his image bearers, we understand what it is to be given this gift and the privilege that it is to be able to mimic him and copy him and look like him as we go about our daily tasks. Work is wonderful. There's a view that sees work, paid or unpaid, as an opportunity to bear witness to the king that you are an adopted son or daughter and that you are different from the rest of the world. I mean, you talk about a witnessing opportunity. You talk about a witnessing opportunity. To be industrious and to have joy in what you do and to do it responsibly with joy, that will set you apart from 98% of people in the world around you. Okay, because most people today view work as a means to an end. It is a means to get a paycheck so that I can do what I want to do. You perform your job, your vocation, your calling with joy, with industry, to the glory of God, and you will be set apart. And you will bring glory to your Creator. Now, a few months ago, Stephanie and I were watching this really fun show called Undercover Boss. I don't know if you've seen that. It's a great show. The premise of the show is the CEO wants to kind of figure out how things are happening with kind of the ordinary lay folk in the company. And so what the CEO will do is he will put on a disguise, and then he'll go in the workplace and kind of see how things are going and how he's viewed and how things are going efficiently or inefficiently. And so this one particular show, it was 7-Eleven, CEO of 7-Eleven. He actually lives in Southlake, I think. And so of all the 7-Elevens, there was this 7-Eleven in New York that like blew other 7-Elevens away, okay? Especially as it came to selling coffee. They sold thousands of cups of coffee every day. And they don't understand why it was. And so the CEO puts on a disguise and shows up. And so what he does is, the way they do it is he introduces himself as like he's a new worker, and the company is doing some kind of, some kind of survey or show on what it's like to integrate a new worker into the company, okay, so that they won't suspect anything. And so he comes in, he's got on his disguise, and he immediately notices why this store is set apart. And it's because of this amazing woman named Dolores. This incredible woman named Dolores. Now, I don't know if she knows the Lord or not, okay? I mean, it's almost like she has to, based on the way that she operates. She has been at this store for 18 years, okay? And her job, her specific job, is to man the coffee booth, okay? Caffeinated and decaffeinated and that whole station. And it was incredible. She'd been working there for 18 years, got up at the crack of dawn, okay, to do her job, and she did it with joy and industry and responsibility, and she knew everyone's name, and she interacted with virtually everyone who came in there, and she was gracious and deferential to the CEO, not knowing who he was, and helped him do his job. And I mean, she's what set that store apart. And I mean, you talk about a witnessing opportunity to give glory to God. You emulate Dolores in what you do. There is no mundane job, okay? Whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a homemaker, you're raising children, you're a custodian, you're a preacher, all legitimate work brings glory to Him. And it is an opportunity to bear witness to who God is and what He's done and what He has done for you specifically. I mean, it was very convicting for me to watch Dolores go about her daily task, because I would have been mumbling and complaining and all the while strategizing how I could become the manager or maybe the regional manager, and how I would have thought that work would have been beneath me or something. Incredibly convicting, this woman named Dolores. We have a lot to learn from Dolores. And ultimately, this is all true. This is all true because we have a God who works ceaselessly, who works tirelessly, a God who worked in creation, a God who works in redemption, and a God who worked most of all in and through the Lord Jesus, who worked and worked and worked and worked for people like you and me who work in all of the wrong kind of ways. He worked because we try to work for our own salvation. You know, we become our own God, functionally speaking, and decide we're going to do it our way. And so Jesus worked and paid the penalty for people like you and me who work in all the wrong kind of ways. And so I'll close with this. My friends, whatever work you do, whether you are a homemaker, whether you are a pastor, whether you are a doctor, a lawyer, a finance guy, whatever you do, whether you are a teacher, you are doing it to the glory of God. And that work is intrinsically valuable, it is holy, and it is an opportunity to give glory to God. And I pray that the people, or I pray that our Lord would use the people of this church in their respective workplaces to make a difference. I would pray, I'm just going to brag on Frank. Frank Gay, wonderful member of Providence Presbyterian Church, who works downtown. And there was a, I can't even remember, I was doing, I was talking to one of our members, and he was saying how he is new to our church, and he recognized Frank immediately. And I said, how did you recognize Frank Gay? And he said, because every day downtown, Frank works security at this building. He goes, that man has a smile on his face. He is industrious. He is positive. He is happy. This is an opportunity, honestly, to bring glory to God and to bear witness to who he is and what he's done. And so I encourage you, I challenge you, I charge you, when you leave this place, when you engage in your vocation, later this afternoon and tomorrow, to do so to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for allowing us the enormous privilege of being like you in certain ways. Father, we thank you for the work that you have so graciously done for us in creation and in providence and in redemption. Father, and help us. Father in heaven, help us to see all our work, even the seemingly mundane work, as a gift and a calling and as an opportunity to bring you honor and glory. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you in particular for your work for us. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's